Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 26. It says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are able to kill are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." The word therefore in verse 26 just causes us to look back over the previous scriptures. And we know in the previous text, because we studied it extensively, that it's just simply Jesus speaking of the persecution that the disciples and really any followers of Christ might face. He says, "Fear them not, therefore," in verse 26. And then he goes on in verse 28 and in verse 31. He also says, "Fear not." So he after cautioning the disciples about being going into the world as sheep amongst wolves, the opposition that they would face, he's compelled now to calm their fears a little bit by telling them to fear not these three times. First of all, he tells them to fear not because in verse 26 and 27 that there's nothing that's hidden here on earth that won't be revealed. And so what he's simply saying, he's telling them that everything is going to be made right one day. Truth and goodness will be seen for what it is, and falsehood and evil will be brought to light to be seen what it is, and he's going to set the record straight, is essentially what he's saying there. You know, the world is able to disguise its evil and put a face on it that makes it, in some cases, seem good and seem okay. On the other hand, the world will try to paint goodness in a negative light and make it to seem bad. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He says, woe unto them, okay? Our government, or the officials, the powers that be, they can write laws or legislation that make a very impressive and even convincing case for certain things that are really evil, for wrong. And if we, as the people of God, oppose those things and identify them as wrong, then we're considered bigots, and we're considered the bad guys, okay? And so it's just a classic example of calling good evil and evil good, and calling something that's light darkness and darkness light. And so essentially, that's what Jesus is saying we're going to live with. There are going to be things in this life that are hidden that one day will be revealed. And he's saying that he's going to one day shed some light on all this, and then we'll be vindicated. And there's nothing, he says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and come to light, so you and I can be at someday recognized for what we truly are. And that's just a tremendous, to me, motive for staying the course, remaining faithful in the face of opposition, knowing that, hey, on a temporal basis, it may seem that we're losing. On a temporal basis, it might seem like it's a lost cause, but from an eternal standpoint, it's a very decisive win when you and I do right and we stand for what's right. And so what God reveals to us in the private, as we walk with him, as he says there, he says, let me read it again. He says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." So in other words, that in darkness simply means in obscurity, okay? He's saying, what I tell you in private or in obscurity, the things that you learn in your heart between you and I and the Word of God, he's saying that you take into the light, or you put out there into the wide open. In other words, take it public. What I teach you privately, you take it publicly. And he says, preach ye upon the housetops. The word preach means to herald or to publish or to proclaim. What you don't find in the meaning of that word is any kind of connotation of whispering. Everything about preaching is make it known, make it heard, make it where as many people as possible can hear it. And so when David shouts on Sunday night, he's preaching. He's not whispering, he's preaching, okay? I'm not as much a shouter, but I hope you guys are able to hear me when I bring the Word of God. We're supposed to get the Word out there. It's not a get in the corner and whisper it. It's get it out there, okay? And the idea of shouting is when he uses the term take it to the housetops. In ancient times, announcements, especially official announcements, would be shouted from the housetop, from the top of one of the buildings. And of course, in ancient times, we know that they actually spent a lot of time on top of the house, and there was a place up there for people. And so, rather than be on the ground level where it could be affected by the bouncing off the trees or the walls or the houses and be deflected, the noise, they would get on the housetop where it would carry as far as it could carry, and it could reach as many people and be as effective as possible. And that's the idea of taking the Word of God to the housetop, is the ideal of, hey, making it for as far and as to as many as possible. And that pretty much does away with our idea of private Christianity. Now, I don't think that you and I should be obnoxious. I don't think that any way, form, or fashion we do the kingdom of God any good if we're in your face and trying to be offensive to people. The Word of God will be offensive enough on its own, okay? But I do believe that we should be public with our Christianity. Stand for what's right and call what's right, right. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, he says, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." He's saying, don't hide your light. It says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So essentially, verse 26 and 27 are telling us not to fear because, I'll just give me some volume here, and telling us to not fear. God is going to set the record straight so we can be bold in our declaration of the gospel. Now, the second fear not that he talks about, we find in verse 28, and it says this. It says, "And fear not them which can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And simply talking about not fearing man, but fearing God. At certain places and certain times in history, there was a heavy, heavy price to pay for preaching the truth of God's Word from the housetops, if you will. Now, I keep saying this to you, we're blessed here in America that we don't find the persecution and the opposition and certainly the danger of being preachers and people of God. It may come to that someday, but as of yet, it has not. But oftentimes in the ancient times and throughout history, proclaiming the Word of God from the housetop, proclaiming it publicly, resulted in the preacher or whoever was proclaiming it being killed, actually losing their life. And though the believer's body can be rendered lifeless, the soul is alive and well in all eternity. And only God has the ability to destroy both soul and body. And of course, we know because we as believers are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know our soul is secure. It's going to live forever. And if this body is rendered lifeless by anything, it's going to be resurrected someday. So essentially, the believer has nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. If we were to lose our life, proclaiming the gospel, so our soul is secure and we're good for all eternity. Now, we have nothing to fear unless we fear in the sense of respect and reverence and in the healthy kind of fear that we have that God's deserving of and that we have towards him. Now, that's the kind of fear you and I can have, that sense of awe, that sense of reverence towards the person and the power of God, that kind of fear that causes us to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the right way in order to honor God. Christians throughout history, by the hundreds of thousands and actually millions, have chosen to stand for the truth of God's word out of a healthy fear of God and no fear of man. And they faced persecution. They faced the ones that could kill the body and just proclaim the word of God, whether they're in harm's way or not. And in their stance, many people, as they exercise that godly fear and then that fearlessness towards man, ended up losing their life many, many times. It's ironically, even before I started preparing this tonight, this week I've been reading through The Trail of Blood. Now, many of you have read that. It's a little pamphlet by J.M. Carroll, written in the 1920s, and it's essentially The Trail of Blood is just a history of the true church from the apostles all the way through to today. Just not the Catholic Church, but the ones that stood true to the Word of God even through the age of the Catholic Church and the Dark Ages and all of that. And it's very, very, very interesting reading. I seem to pick it up every few years and read it over because we need to be reminded of these things. But the fact of the matter is, that and other church history books estimate that as many as 50 million true Christians, believers, have been martyred through the course of church history. Now, that sounds like an astronomical number that there's no way that could have taken place. But the Dark Ages, there were so many killed, and primarily by the Catholic Church. Christians or professing Christians killing Christians. And it was because those people were valued their souls more than they valued their bodies, and so they stood for the things that were right, and they lost their life. I read today, and I've read this before, but I had forgotten, but there were over 600 miles of catacombs found under and around Rome. Now, catacombs technically is a burying place underground, but catacombs in the sense that I'm speaking of is basically tunnels underneath where the church was meeting and people that were being hunted down in public were being hit out and stuff. But 600 miles, then most of it's been discovered in recent history, okay, of these. That's how many Christians, true Christians, there were that were sticking to the stuff, willing to not yield to the Roman church. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it. It takes a lot of Christians to dig 600 miles of tunnels. And that's a fact. History proves that. So there is another reason to not fear. And now let's look at the last one, beginning in verse 29. He goes on to say, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." This is just telling us another reason to not fear is because we are very special in God's eyes. We are very dear to God's heart. And so he's going to look out. We can know that he cares about what we're going through. And a farthing was much like a penny is today. A farthing was the smallest coin that was in circulation. So if you had one farthing in your hand, that was the least amount of money you could hold in your hand, okay? And one farthing in Jesus' day would purchase two sparrows. Now, sparrows at that time were so cheap, two of them for 1 cent, so if you will, they were served as cheap finger foods, if you will. They would actually be roasted and served as finger foods. Okay, so the modern statement of a dime a dozen would actually overvalue sparrows at that time. They were just so insignificant, and the value of them were so small that it was that people wouldn't even really fool with them. But yet, the point being, in the eyes of God, that that even one falling to the ground is not overlooked by God, not missed. Okay, that's how that it's seemingly insignificant bird in the eyes of man is valuable enough to God that he takes note when one of them falls to the ground. With that being said, God's interest in us is so detailed and so intimate, so much so that he knows the very hairs of our head. And I read today that the average man has 140,000 hairs on his head, okay? And I'm slowly throwing that off balance, okay? The average is going down with me. But we're so important to God. He's so intimately involved with our life and concerned about us that he knows the amount of hair on our head. It's what would seem to be an unimportant part of our life is the number of hairs on our head, okay? But he's keeping track of it. So you think about that. You can only imagine how concerned God is with the spiritual matters of our life. And the pain that we're going through, the pain that's inflicted by whatever opposition we face or whatever persecution that we face, you can imagine just how concerned God would be with each of those incidents in our life. So again, he says, fear not. If I value the life of a single sparrow, how much more are you worth? And how much more would I know what's going on in your life? And so those three things in themselves are reason to not fear. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, he told them in the previous verses, you're going to be a sheep going out amongst wolves. In other words, Christians are going to face opposition. That's part of life. He's sending them out there to go. And when you go, you're going to need to know these three things. Fear not, because God has got your back, okay? All right. Appreciate you guys very much. And we will stand and go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I do appreciate your faithfulness in a cold, cold night. You still got to the house of God, and I commend you for that, okay? All right. Good deal. Mike Hoff, will you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?